repentance is an orientation towards our future, or removing roadblocks to our future, roadblocks that perhaps we placed there in the past. And through such a healthy reflection, the past isn't changed. That's a temptation to think that something can be changed from the past. But our soul, our conscience can be cleansed so that we're ready for our future.
If you were listening closely to that, you may have thought, I need to hear that again. There's a lot of meat there. Well, we are going to hear it again. Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, and that's just a short excerpt from a much longer conversation we'll feature a bit later in our broadcast. We'll also listen to another installment in our look at the 5 weeks of Lent.
Our church services, our liturgical hymns, our beautiful icons, all of these are ways and tools, in a sense, for us to enter in more directly into that relationship with Christ and to separate ourselves from those earthly things that bring us challenges that all of us face in the world.
I don't know about you, but for me, as I look back over this past week and all of the tragedies and the people who have been lost, this is a good time to sit and reflect on some of the things that we have for you in today's edition of Come Receive the Light. Now, if you're a new listener, we are a part of a much larger outreach from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, called the Orthodox Christian Network. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and I'm Mike Trout, and this is a weekly visit called Come Receive the Light. If you'd like to hear some of the past broadcasts, or at least find out what we've talked about in the past, and that past would go back more than 10 years, you can go to our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net, and click on the Come Receive the Light link. You'll also have the opportunity to learn a lot more about the ministry. Plus, there is a blog called The Sounding that will give you the chance to interact with people around the world on some of the subjects that we're dealing with and some other things that are just occurring in the news. The Sounding can also be accessed through the homepage of our website at myocn.net. Welcome to the broadcast. We're so glad you have tuned us in today. And now with our first conversation, taking a look at that fifth Sunday in Lent of the 5 weeks, here's our host, Father Chris.
We welcome to the program Metropolitan Tikkun. We're going to be speaking again about family, attending church, and the benefits of it. And each time we meet with Vladika, we speak about the issues of benefits of regular church attendance, and then we speak about that particular Sunday. Vladika, we mentioned on the last one that the benefits of church attendance coming to us from a very in-depth study done by Duke University, Indiana University, University of Michigan, Centers for Disease Control, the Barna Research Group, Gallup, Pew, National Institute for Healthcare Research, just many, many surveys. And I'm going to read a couple more of those. One is it improves our odds of a very happy life, provides us with lifelong moral compasses, provides children with a caring extended family, and gets them to wear their seatbelts more often. I like that one. I like that one. But here we're talking about Mary of Egypt, and how do we put the two together, Vladika?
That's a very good question, and we might say that St. Mary herself was not a good church attender, because, as we know from her story, she lived a very prodigal life, and yet through the grace of God was touched in her heart, and when she entered the church, she was moved to repentance and immediately departed into the desert for almost 47 years, living by herself. And so we might say, well, that's not a very good example of church attendance. Of course, she was given communion by the elder Zosima at the end of her life. Mm-hmm. But I think her life is, in a sense, speaking to us about the grace that we receive through the divine services, and that St. Mary, in a very unique way, and certainly there are other saints of her caliber with similar stories, but not that many. She is truly an exception, and that's why she's highlighted, I think, so much in our Lenten services. But by her exceptional life, she also teaches us something that's, I think, helpful, which is that our goal is to really seek God's grace in all things. And that's really how she lived. There's references to her being fed by the angels, and she speaks about how she not only didn't meet other people, but never saw even an animal in her years in the desert. And the emphasis, of course, is on her striving to purify her heart and to keep herself totally focused on the Lord. And that's really the goal of our attendance at services. Again, not so much as a rule that's imposed on us by the canons or our bishop or our priest, but rather an expression of what our Lord calls us to, which is to enter into that life of repentance that brings us to the kingdom. And our church services, our liturgical hymns, our beautiful icons, all of these are ways and tools, in a sense, for us as Christians to enter in more directly into that relationship with Christ and to separate ourselves from those earthly things that bring us division and brokenness and all those challenges that our children and our young people and all of us face in the world. So I think in that sense, St. Mary is really a great example to us.
Having led such a difficult life, having led a life, as you said, very far from the church, not one, I guess we could say here, who benefited from regular church attendance. But then there was a turning of the heart, and she turned to be one with God. And then, as you said, Vladika, that she did receive Holy Communion. She did repent of her sins. I think that's also probably a clarion call to all of us, that no matter how bad things are, no matter how many things we have done, that we can turn to our faith, we can turn to God, we can turn to Him in confession, will be forgiven, and can reach even the levels of a Mary of Egypt, right?
Yes, and as you mentioned this, I think the fathers of the church also emphasize the fact that even though Mary went off into the desert by herself, the first question she asked when the elder Zosima came to her was, How is the emperor, and how is the world, how is life and the people in the city? So her concern was almost immediately for her fellow human beings, and that also, I think, shows us the benefit of our life in Christ, that even though we are striving to personally work on our spiritual life and repentance and prayer in our own hearts, the goal is not for ourselves, but to reach Christ and also then to grow in our love for our neighbor.
Absolutely. Let me read one of the hymns from the Vespers, as we've done on each of the Sundays we're speaking about. This is the first hymn that is chanted during the Great Vesper. The pollution of the past sins prevented you from entering the church to see the elevation of the Holy Cross. But then the conscience and the awareness of your actions turned to you, O wise one in God, to a better way of life. And having looked upon the icon of the Blessed Maid of God, you condemned all the previous transgressions, O Mother worthy of all praise, and you have gone with boldness to venerate the precious cross.
Again, this has been our fifth look at the 5 weeks and 6 Sundays of Lent with our host, Father Chris, and Metropolitan Tikhon. And once again, you can go back and listen to the previous editions of these devotionals by simply going to myocn.net and clicking on the Come Receive the Light link and calling up those past broadcasts. Again, the website, myocn.net. Remember, we are a nonprofit ministry facilitating the outreach of the Orthodox Christian message around the world through the website and other resources. Check us out. Spend some time on the website and let us know what you think. And if you'd like to become a team member with us, a financial partner, there's a Donate Now button in the top right-hand corner. Just click on that and you'll find a number of ways in which you can participate with us, from a single gift to maybe becoming a Share the Light partner, an individual who commits to a certain level of giving over the next 12 months. That's myocn.net and the Donate Now button.
Well, our theme for this month of April is simply faith. And our verse, our theme verse, is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that chapter goes on to say, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. And that leads directly into our next conversation, our feature interview for this week, by faith.
It's a joy and blessing to have Higher Monk Kalinick Berger on the show. He's talking with us today about one of the most important Orthodox theologians of the 20th century, Father Dimitru Stanoloia. Welcome, Father.
Thank you, Father. Good to be here.
Tell us a little bit about who Father Dimitru was. I'm sure some of our listeners, they may not even heard of him.
Well, Father Dimitru was a Romanian Orthodox theologian. He passed away in 1993. And he was an extraordinary figure under the most unfavorable circumstances imaginable, through two world wars, tragedies of a personal nature, the upheaval of communism. He single-handedly led a revival of theological activity and spiritual life in the Romanian Orthodox Church, not only in the academies and monasteries, but among the faithful, primarily through his writings. He's known most of all for his translation of the Philokalia, which in Romanian was a 12-volume work with his own personal notes and commentary. And also, he translated, for example, the entire corpus of St. Maximus Confessor, something which hasn't been done in any other modern language. And so he was a world-class scholar, but also a simple man, a humble man, a married man, a father, a priest. He suffered in communist prisons. He was an incredibly sensitive and noble soul. So, yes, a scholar, but also a man of the church, someone who saw his life as not only a quest to know God for himself, but to serve the needs of the faithful.
Let's look a little bit deeper into his life. Can you give us some more details about it?
Well, much could be said in detail about his life, but I think three events in particular were decisively formative for his own spiritual formation and teaching on our topic today, prayer. The first occurred during the Second World War, where, against all odds, Father Dimitru decided to begin a translation of the Philokalia. And he was working alone because he felt it could not wait. The needs of the church for practical guidance, for wisdom, against secularizing trends and even the temptations of atheism and communism, it just couldn't wait. So his friends encouraged him. They obtained the paper, the funds. They supported his work day to day, transcribing the writing, typesetting it. And right before the end of this task, tragically, his 12-year-old daughter died. Mm. And one can only imagine his devastation. And yet, he decided to finish the work. And I just want to read the dedication that he wrote in the first volume of the Romanian Philokalia. He said this: Lord, accept the labor of this translation as a prayer for the soul of my precious child, Mirwara. And I think this act of faith, of continuing under such circumstances to finish this work, really set the tone for all of his subsequent labors. He saw his work not only as a service to the church, but an offering, a prayer, a conversation with God. And one really feels this when reading his writings. Mm-hmm. Second event came shortly after this, when the communist government forcibly removed him from his teaching posts and his editorial positions, and moved him from Sibiu, his home, to Bucharest. And there in Bucharest, he found himself in a circle of intellectuals from all walks of life. A group of men who were interested in the Jesus prayer. And these men, they formed sort of an informal society. They called themselves the Burning Bush. Hmm. And they had a spiritual father, actually an elder, who was an extraordinary man. And he came from Russia. His name was Schema Higher Monk John Kulinin. And he was a monk of Balaam and a refugee with a number of the other brothers from the monastery in Bucharest. And Father John was warned that he had to leave the Monastery of Elam with only 1 hour notice. At the end of the Second World War, Elam, which is in northern Russia, transferred from Finland to Russia, and the monks had to evacuate. So Father John ran to the library, opened the manuscript cabinet, and took the first manuscript and ran to the boat. And we have this manuscript in English, by the way. It was translated in Bucharest into Romania, in Romanian, distributed all over the country in handwritten copies. In English, we have it as The Art of Prayer, the diary of Abbot Hariton of Elam. And I don't think many people know the fortuitous and even providential origin of this book, how we came to have the diary of Abbot Hariton.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is important. It shows what Father Stanilio was exposed to, what imbued his own teachings, and gives us some idea of the caliber of the living tradition with which he was a part. Finally, I think the third experience of his life was his experience in prison. Father Stanilio spent 5 years in prison until 1964, with no contact with his family or with anyone. And other members of the Burning Bush group did not make it out. They died in prison. Father Stanilio never spoke about this experience, even when he was asked to do so. But towards the end of his life, he made one comment. And he said, "It was only in prison that I learned how to pray the Jesus Prayer and understood what prayer meant." So I think these three experiences formed Father Stanilio, sharpened and deepened his faith, because the only consolation in each was simply prayer. And it's reflected in his writings.
Okay.
It's a scholarship, a word about prayer from the depths of suffering, and imbued with great optimism and hope and faith in God.
Okay. There's a quote from his book on Orthodox spirituality that I want to share with our listeners and talk with you about it. It's in the section entitled Pure Prayer, in which he talks about different ways to see progress in our prayers to God, because many people, I'm sure, are praying and they say, "Well, I don't see any progress. You know, nothing's happening." He writes that prayer can be measured by the decrease in words and the increase in tears. What do you think he meant about that?
I think this is one of the examples where Father Dumitru's own experience, such as he had with his prayers in prison, shines through his own writings. Tears in the Philokalia is considered to be a spiritual gift. But with us, tears are something that not only expresses our sincerity, our warmth, our contrition, or our humility before God, but also manifests the fact that sometimes in very deep and sincere prayer, we can no longer offer words. And God accepts this too, such as in the communion prayers. He accepts a tear or even part of a teardrop. And I think the important thing here is that we pray in a spirit of contrition and repentance.
You know, Father, I feel like we live in a society where we're taught to say we're sorry because it's the polite thing to do. But the idea of truly reflecting on our wrongs to the point of weeping over them seems very foreign here in the 21st century America, doesn't it?
Perhaps it does, because, you know, in America, we've become so obsessed today with feeling good all the time, no matter what, that actually confronting a wrong or a mistake from our past becomes very difficult. It's almost as if we don't have the real mechanisms in life to deal with them. But on the other hand, it's human nature to reflect on our past wrongs and mistakes, and to some extent it's unavoidable. I think the important issue, especially for us Orthodox Christians, is that there's a healthy way and an unhealthy way of reflecting on our past wrongs. And in Orthodoxy, we're very blessed to have the tools and the mechanisms, so to speak, to do this in a healthy manner, through the season of Lent, through the sacrament of confession, all these things that give us a healing repentance. Here I can share something that Father Stanilio has written, a very beautiful meditation on the words of St. John Climacus. St. John wrote that repentance is the daughter of hope and the renunciation of despair. And Father Stanilio expanded on this and said that repentance actually is a disposition that things can be better. Mm-hmm. It's the opposite of discouragement or depression that says they cannot. And so actually he highlights the notion that repentance is an orientation towards our future, or removing roadblocks to our future, roadblocks that perhaps we place there in the past. And through such a healthy reflection, the past isn't changed. That's a temptation to think that something can be changed from the past. But our soul, our conscience can be cleansed so that we're ready for our future.
I want to mention one more thing he says in the same section. He writes, "A humble soul makes the body kneel, but kneeling accompanied by concentrated thought on God creates a state of humbleness in the soul." Talk with us about that.
I think this quote expresses the fact that what we do and say as persons not only expresses who we are, but it also forms who we are. The body and the soul are inseparably interwoven. And in this sense, the deeds of our body, they not only express what is in the soul, but they can also influence the state of the soul. And again, we see this in the traditions of Great Lent, not only in the fasting, the aim of which is to calm the body and gather the senses for prayer and concentration, but also in the various prostrations and other practices that we do, for example, with the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian. For example, if we were to have a serious conversation with a friend, somebody who wanted our attention, had something to convey to us, we wouldn't sit reclining in a chair. We would sit up. We would give that person the full attention. That would be reflected not only in our face and our eyes, but in our posture. The same thing in prayer. The soul cannot change without the body. If we do not fast, we do not develop a strength of soul, a strength of soul that is needed to rule our being.
And why, Father, do you feel it's so important to have that connection between the spiritual and the physical? What makes it so important, Father?
I think it's something that is deeply ingrained in our tradition. Of course, that's the message of the resurrection, that the body, the soul, the mind, and the heart, all of our faculties are saved by Christ. Christianity does not save man from a part of himself, but saves him as a whole. And when we live in the presence of God and feel his personal warmth, his light, everything in us is transformed. Not only just our mind and our thoughts, our heart, our feelings, but even our physical being has a healing and a grace. Our nature can become disordered at times, out of control, not only in the sense of real addictions, but even just plain bad habits. One might take overeating as an example, which is very common today. And these passions, these bad habits, addictions, these are complex formations. They all involve both a bodily and a mental weakness, and to heal them must also involve not only the soul and the mind, but also the body.
Father, if more people want to go and find out and read about Father Dumitru, where would they go? Where could they get these books you're talking about?
Holy Cross has published a few. St. Tikhon's Press has published perhaps his greatest work,
okay,
entitled Orthodox Spirituality, which is scholarly, but it's also a very inspiring, accessible meditation on all aspects of the spiritual life, prayer, asceticism, and union with God. And I would highly recommend it.
You know, what's amazing, Father, is as we were talking, I was thinking, here is a man who lived under communist domination. Communism has fallen, and yet his faith and his belief in Christ continues now even after his death. So it shows the power of prayer, the power of Christ, and the power of that God that you've been speaking about so beautifully during our interview today.
Well, I apologize for the abruptness of that ending. Father Chris did go on to say goodbye, but you may have noticed earlier that we
had several technical problems during this phone conversation, and the last one occurred right there at the end, and so I wasn't able to share their goodbyes with you. This is Come Receive the Light with your host, Father Christopher Metropoulos. I'm Mike Trout. We're a nonprofit outreach, and we covet your financial support and, of course, your prayer support. Go to our website, check out all of the offerings that we have there. Father Chris's video comments about Pascha, the staff response to the tragedy in Boston this past week, and so much more. The website again is myocn.net. Let your friends know about us. You're the greatest promotional tool we have. And join us again next week when we come back with another couple of conversations dealing this month with the subject of faith. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.